Now, we have been talking about a number of things that we've been discussing. And one of the things that we want to focus on is to start a series of sermons that cover different ideas. One of the things we just did a bit of leading up to the feast was the idea of our future, the plan that God has for us in the universe, and how big that is to focus our eyes there. I'd like to now start a series of sermons that are on building our relationship with God. I know when we took our survey as a congregation, it was also asked, what are some of the topics, the type of things that you want to hear more about? And overwhelmingly, the idea of building our relationship with God was the number one topic, you know, more than anything like prophecy or any other things like that. We will cover those things, obviously. But, you know, sometimes it's good when you get to a period, we're moving into the fall and then into the winter, to kind of you start to hunker down and let's start to dig deep and to think about this and go through a period of rebuilding or building as we look at our relationship with God. And so today I want to give a part one of a sermon about our relationship with God. And this was entitled Faith in an Unseen Realm. There's a fundamental topic when we talk about building a relationship with God. And let's start with one aspect of that, which is discussed in the Bible, and that is a faith. And it's important to understand faith because a lot of times I think it's misunderstood, right? Faith is just one of those things. We talk about it as this esoteric idea that, you know, we just have to kind of drum up faith, have more faith. If only we just, you know, tried harder, you know, to have more faith. In fact, you see the disciples grapple with that in the Bible when they were talking to Christ. And they said, you know, Lord, help us increase our faith, you know, when Christ was talking about some of these things. But one of the biggest aspects of understanding faith is that of the unseen realm. Because when Christ started his ministry, the thing that he did was he started preaching about the kingdom of God. And when we come back from the feast, the kingdom of God is one of the things, is the thing that Christ talked about. This is the message he came to talk about. A lot of the world's religions have lost that. I know we've heard this before, that, you know, the gospel became one about Christ. It was just about Christ. Christ is part of the gospel, his death and everything else. But Christ himself were given words by the Father to come tell us, people, and that is the kingdom of God and all that that entails. And unless you understand the kingdom of God, the unseen realm that are there, your faith is going to be one of those things that feels like, oh, do you know, I need to drum it up type of a thing. It's very important if we understand there's some key things that the Bible talks about that are in conjunction with faith, and that is seeing the unseen. Let's actually turn over to Hebrews 11 and go to where some scriptures that we've always covered about faith, Hebrews 11. And let's start in verse 1 because it defines what faith is. It says, Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And if we look at this definition here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. What is this telling us? And this is saying that there is a greater reality out there than what you see here. There is a greater set of things. For example, that the word, you know, the worlds were framed by the word of God. And that all that you see, all the physical and the universe and the vastness of it, was, you know, were not made of things which are visible. Right? It was made out of things you don't see. There's a greater reality that we don't see physically. And the idea of faith is that there is evidence of those things that we don't see, and it's something that as we focus on it, this is where faith is grounded in. So therefore, when we talk about faith, this is going to be one sermon on faith. We're going to talk about the aspect. This is not going to be exhaustive on faith. We'll come back to this topic later. But the idea of the unseen realm and how that plays out is very critical underpinning of your faith. And this is also why Christ came preaching a gospel about the kingdom of God and pointing us to that. So very, very vital. So very important. Now, we see this throughout this book. Go drop down to verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So part of what they had focused, where their focus was, is exactly what Christ is talking about and what this is saying. They're focusing on a heavenly country, a new city, a plan that God has, because the world would have sucked them back in. That's what it says. If they had called to mind the country from which they came out and focused on all the things that this world offers and will offer to you and pull you in, they would go back to it, had opportunity to return, but they didn't. They had their eyes fixed firmly on a city that they couldn't yet see, right? You see this theme throughout the chapter here, is it's focusing on the unseen things, not the seen things, but the unseen things. Go back to verse 9. It says, this is Abraham. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Again, what was he looking towards? He was looking towards an unseen realm and an unseen city that God was preparing, who has the builder was God. Therefore, he left. Therefore, he acted. Therefore, he moved. Therefore, he dwelt in tents. Therefore, he left his country because he had his eyes firmly fixed on something else. 27 says the same thing. This is talking about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, throughout this chapter and throughout the Bible, what we see is there is a focus that is tied in with faith. This is the faith chapter that is seeing the unseen. And when we talk about faith, it's very important for us to understand what this unseen realm is. It's not an esoteric feeling. There are concrete things that are talked about in the Bible about this unseen realm that we're going to go through today, that when you put these in your mind as a linchpin of how things are, you start to see everything differently. Everything differently. You know, it's kind of interesting. You look at a lot of movies, they have biblical themes, and it's kind of, you know, I don't know if you remember the Matrix movies, which probably not the best rating of a movie, but the concept when that came out was an idea that, you know, everybody is blinded, and then there's people that get woken up to see the reality of things. And if you think about that, that's exactly what's happening, that the world walks around and doesn't see any of this and therefore is blinded by it on purpose by the ruler of this world. And there are those that are woken up and can see this. And if we lose sight of that, this is where faith becomes a harder thing. So let's talk about faith a little bit differently today. In this sense, this is one aspect again, but the faith that we're going to talk about is seeing the unseen realms. Let's go through some of the principles of the unseen realms. Turn over to Luke 4, verse 5. Let's start there. And this is the first one. This is the first thing to understand. Because our confidence in our faith should be grounded in something that's not, you know, a lot of times we always frame it in context of us, how much work we do and effort to do it. When we see that we're having faith in a creator and a plan and a kingdom and an authority that is there, that's about him, that we can call on, not about us, it's about him. And it's very important to understand this. Luke 4, verse 5 through 8 is the first part of this. So this is breaking the middle of thought. It says, then the devil, this is tempting Christ, took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. This is one of the temptations that he gave to Christ. What we learn by this is the first principle is there are two kingdoms out there. The first thing to understand is there's two kingdoms out there. There's one that's on this earth that is ruled by Satan. He says it right there. He says, all this authority I will give you. He was talking to Christ. I will give you all of these kingdoms. Why? Because this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I want. And what we find is that there is a kingdom that rules this earth. Satan is the ruler of it. That's a hidden reality. You know, most people don't even know there's a devil, or it's an antiquated idea. But not only is there a devil, and he's not just sitting there kind of poking people, he rules this earth. He is the ruler of and has been given the authority and allowed to be that for a period of time. And what he was saying to Christ was, hey, you know what? Look at all those kingdoms. Amazing. You could probably do a good job. I see how you work with people. You could stop all this suffering. And look how amazingly big and how beautiful they are. you know what, I can give you all this. If you just short-circuit that little thing called death, you don't want to die anyway, I can give you this now. Why don't you skip all that and help these people now? And he had that authority to give it to him. And Christ, understanding the temptation, fasted before this and said, get, you know, behind me. So the first point to understand the reality of the unseen realms is there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom that's on this earth that Satan rules over, and he's been given authority to do this. Let's look at the second point. Let's turn to Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Oh, so we have a second kingdom here. The kingdom of the Son of his love. There is a kingdom that we have been, you know, the word conveyed just means, it's kind of a old word, but it just means transferred. Like you have been picked up out of one kingdom, put over here, and dropped into another kingdom. That's literally what that means. So there are two kingdoms. We have been, you and I, have been delivered from the power of that kingdom. Don't have to be subject to that. The power of that kingdom. You have been picked up, taken out of it, and dropped into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There is something incredible about this concept. So when Christ is talking about the kingdom, there are so many things that have to do with it and have to do with faith. Now, let's turn back to Matthew 12:25, and let's add to this thought. There's two kingdoms. Satan rules over one that's over this earth, and he has authority at this time for that. And there's another kingdom. You and I have been picked up and put into that. And Christ talked about these two kingdoms. So Matthew 12, verse 25 through 30. He's talking, he says, but Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan, because he was being accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Christ admitted and said there's a kingdom that he's ruled over. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by who do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Christ admitted and said that Satan has a kingdom. And it's loosely together, as in probably fear-based, probably control and everything else. But if it's divided against itself, it won't stand. And he's talking about this concept. There's a kingdom that's there. And then let's go on. It says, verse 29, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And that verse is kind of misunderstood a lot of times. Verse 29, who is the strong man? Who is that referring to here? In this case, that's actually referring to Satan the devil. People always say that's Christ. Nope, what happened was, is Christ came and he defeated Satan. He bound the strong ruler of this world, right? He came and he bound him. He defeated him, the temptation. And then he started plundering the goods in his house, is what that means. He started coming into this world, bound the strong man to say, nope, sorry. And now I'm going to start picking out who I want out of your kingdom, and I'm going to put them into my kingdom. He's plundering the goods of this world. Satan's, what he has a sway over, is what this is referring to. So he bound the strong man. He's starting to plunder and he's starting to call people, open their eyes, and to put them into his kingdom. And this is the concept that is here. So we see again Christ talking about the reality of two kingdoms here, and him plundering and binding the strong man, and then pulling people out and starting to put them into his kingdom. So it's an incredible thing to understand this. You know, if you never talk about the kingdom of God, you never talk about the gospel that Christ said, you would never understand these things. So when we go to the feast and we hear again about the kingdom of God, let's not take it for granted. This is the message Christ said. There's incredible meaning behind this that helps us. So, and what happens when we're pulled out is, let's go back to Hebrews 12:22. And then we see, once we're pulled out, that you and I become something. Hebrews 12:22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Again, we're talking about a city we don't see, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the things of Abel. And what we find now is that God has says that, again, we are now part of that heavenly kingdom that we don't yet see. There's an innumerable company of angels that are around it too, for protection, for strength, for, you know, doing God's will. There's a general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Your name is now registered in heaven as part of being the firstborn. Can you see the incredible thing that has taken place here? It's not just you receiving some knowledge. You have been taken out of a kingdom. You have been plundered by Christ coming in and taking you out of a kingdom and putting you in another one. And your name is written as part of the firstborn who are registered in heaven at this time. So we find, one, there are two kingdoms. Two, we've been taken out of the one and we've been placed in another. Three, let's turn over to Luke 10, verse 19. Luke 10 and verse 19. There is an authority that God has set in place. Luke 10, verse 19. He's talking to his servants as he sent them out. He says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So we just read that, about that. Your names are written in heaven. But God has set up an authority here. He gave that, and he's specifically talking to the ministers there, but there's an authority you can call on that you don't have to be subject to those powers. Now, this is not something, it's about you. I am got some great power. If you think that, I've seen people think that. And I've seen people get themselves in trouble spiritually with the spiritual realm. I've seen people take authority to themselves where they shouldn't and got in trouble with the spiritual realm. So this is not a, hey, follow your minister talk. This is God has set up an authority. And the idea of authority is that you submit to what God put in place. You are protected. You are blessed. It's not about somebody having authority over you. This is about you submitting to authority God put in place. And when you do that, you have protection. You can call on that. The unseen world doesn't have to or can't bother you that way. If you call on the name of Jesus Christ, that is the authority that's there. Jesus Christ is the authority. You know, I've seen this time and time again. You know, it's not a power. There's no power here. God set up an authority. And if I keep myself under that, that's one thing. People go outside of that, then this is where they run into problems. I knew a guy who was not a minister, and he wanted to run around and anoint people because he thought we're all quote-unquote equal, right? And he's going around anointing people, and he had problems that came to him. And he had to call the minister to help them come deal with the spiritual problems that all of a sudden were bothering him. So what we see is that there is a spiritual authority that God has put in place. This is for you and I. When we submit and call upon that, we are protected. We are blessed. So it's not about us and a power we have as people. This is not about anything like that. But there is an authority that we submit to. And if you haven't, I gave a sermon, I don't know, last year, I think. If you haven't heard that one, I think it's really important to understand what authority is. I think we've had a wrong view of it in the past. It's been very much about the person up here and doing things, and this is all that we are about, and who can get up here and who can be seen up here. There's an unseen authority that we're blessed by when we submit to that's very important for us to understand, that that's your choice. If you want to be protected and blessed, that you submit to the authority God put in place. Nothing to do with the people. God has put in place. So we find that the third thing is God gave a power, or power over the satanic realm, to his ministry, and then you can call upon as well the name of Jesus Christ, and there's a power and authority there. You know what? You're part of that kingdom. You can call upon the king of that kingdom. You can declare that you're a son of that kingdom, and you're a member of that, and please protect me. And that innumerable company of angels is there. So that is not something that we have to fear. We don't play with that, but we don't have to fear that either. Fourth thing, let's turn over to Job 1, verse 6 to 12. Job 1, verse 6 to 12. The fourth thing that we understand, we won't go through this entire story because I know we've heard it a few times. And actually, we had a discussion of this at the feast. Actually, I had quite a few discussions about the book of Job. It was an interesting feast. And these were side discussions. But let's turn to Job 1, verse 6, and we'll just read 6 through 12. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord, says, 'You know what, I'm just going to and fro from the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and says, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, his possessions, and you have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay his hand on the person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." What do we learn from this? We learn from this is that Satan, or things, he cannot touch you unless he's given permission. He can't touch you unless he's given permission. You can see this. He came before God and he had to just say, look, you know, we see this happening on an unseen realm. Whereas we're down here in the physical world and we think, oh, you know, this and that's happening. What was taking place here was something much bigger, but it couldn't happen unless God gave him the permission. You know what? Sorry, that person is in my kingdom. We also see a beautiful picture here of Christ, of God, how he puts a hedge about and he blesses the hands and he blesses the work and things like that. This is what our God is. And when you're a member of his kingdom, this is how it is. But we see that things do happen to us in this life, but they can't happen unless God gives permission for that to take place. Think about that for a second. The hard things that you go through, the incredibly difficult things you go through, there had to be a conversation where it's like, you know, all right, I don't agree with you, Satan, but do this. Don't go this far. You can do this. And then something takes place. And we learn that from the book of Job. But those who are in his kingdom, Satan can't touch you or have a trial or something like that unless God gives the permission for it. That's the fourth thing that we understand. The fifth thing that we understand, let's turn over to James 5, verse 10. James 5, verse 10. I'm just going to cover through these fairly rapidly. But each of these points should add something to how we see the unseen realm and why faith is anchored around these things and viewing and looking at that. James 5, verse 10 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And what we see here is that God has a purpose in the suffering. God has a purpose in the suffering. It's not just a random thing. First of all, he has to give permission to allow it, and second of all, he has a purpose for it. And here, the very thing that we are referring to, Job, it says, you know, you've seen the perseverance and the intent, the end result that God intended by allowing that to happen. Again, it was for a purpose, not just a random thing. And the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. This is what we see. Turn over to 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 adds something to this. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The bigger picture, when you're in the kingdom, one is permission has to be given. Two, God is more interested in preparing you for the kingdom than you just having an easy life today. God would rather you be in the kingdom, would rather the end result of the faith is salvation of your souls, being saved and be in his kingdom, than you having an easy life today. That doesn't mean you have a horrible life. You see how Job, he was hedged about and God blessed his hand and everything else. But you know what? God is more interested, the purpose that he intended to Job, the outcome of that, and the salvation of our souls is the most important thing to him. So you might have various trials. You might have things that take place because being in that kingdom and being delivered there and the salvation of your souls is more important than just everything here today just being all lined up for you. If you lose sight of that kingdom, you'll lose sight of that. If you just start focusing on what's happening here, how hard it is for you, and woe is me, you'll lose sight of that. But if you see the reality of the kingdom, the one who rules it, the one who gives permission, and the end result that he intended with Job and with you and I and the salvation of the souls, those trials are something that makes sense. The why doesn't make sense. You can't always answer that. But the end result of what God is doing with you with those is much more important. That is part of the message of the kingdom, too. That is part of the message of this. So the fifth thing we learn is God is more interested in preparing you for his kingdom than just us having an easy life today. Not just the number one goal. You see that with Job. You see that with us. All right. The sixth thing. The sixth thing to add to this is the Bible shows us a glimpse of our Father on his throne in the absolute power of it. We should read this every once in a while and see this. Unbelievable what the Bible describes. And you know what? I can see now when it says, you know, you can't look upon him and live, I could see why. Let's read a couple things. Turn back to Daniel 7, verse 9. The one you pray to, the one who has the power, who can give permission or not, or change things, who created the universe through the word, who sustains all things, who is an incredible picture. Daniel 7, verse 9 shows us part of this. It's really important to see this. It says, starting verse 9, I watched till all thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated and the books were open. It starts to describe his throne. His throne was a fiery flame. You know, when you look at the stars and the power of the raw energy that's there and the burning gases and all the explosions, a massive amount of energy. This is way more than that. This is a fiery flame and the wheels are burning fire and a fiery stream issued and came forth before him. There's an incredible brilliance, an incredible... When you see this thing one day, it's an amazing kind of a view that he has. I mean, it'll be an amazing thing to see. There's another description that goes even further than this. Let's go over to Ezekiel 1, verse 4 through 28. Let's read down through here because this throne is described a little bit more in detail. You know, this is put in here for us to see. We don't see it all. We won't know it all today. But we get a glimpse of this. And as we remember that we're part of the kingdom, who the Father is, and we see what he's like, there is an incredible picture that's painted. It should actually change the way we think about it. So Ezekiel 1, verse 4. It says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. Can you imagine? Some of these things I read in the Bible, we have all this movie-making technology. I wish they had put it to good use and, you know, visualize some of these things in some ways. It's very good to read this and mentally picture that. But I would love to see some of this stuff instead of all the garbage that's put out there. It'd be great to have some of this stuff, you know, shown what it would be like. This is a great cloud. There's this huge cloud coming, and there's a raging fire engulfing itself. Just can think of this cloud and this massive fireball coming to you, towards you. And the brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. So this big fireball, this big cloud, and it's radiating out. This incredible colors coming, incredible energy, incredible light coming out of it. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. So inside, he's getting a view inside. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze, very, you know, metallically bright. The hands of a man were under the wings on the four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left, and the four had the face of an eagle. Those were their faces, and the wings stretched upwards. Two wings on each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted them to go, and they did not turn when they went. We're starting to see, get a glimpse of, you know, when we think about a lion and a bald eagle and other things like that, God created things here. There's a bigger reality. He'd already created the likeness of those things in the spiritual realm, in the heavens that he does. And we see these creatures had these four faces, one on each side. I don't know about you, but that's, you know, sounds scary to me. But I think, you know, the incredible power that's being described here, this is, the vision's an awesome vision. And they were there, and they didn't turn. They just went in this way, and this way, and this way on the throne. And let's go on to verse 13. It says, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like the flash of lightning. There is so much energy happening here. Fire shooting out, lightning, the creatures going back and forth. If you just picture the throne of God and the tremendous power that's radiating out of this thing, the fireball, these creatures, these lightnings, I just think this would be the most incredible thing to see one day. And luckily, he got a vision of this, you know, as a human. In verse 15, it says, I looked at the living creatures. Behold, a wheel was on the earth besides each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their working was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. And as for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome. They're massively big wheels, right? They were so high, they're awesome. And their rims were full of eyes, and all around the four of them. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Because there the Spirit went and the wheels lifted them up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. When those went, verse 21, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament of above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one towards another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult with the noise of an army, and when they stood still, they will let down their wings. This would be an incredible sight. Huge, massive wings covering the body, covering the side, reaching out. And then the sound of them as they start going, like I said, is like, you know, huge. Like if you ever been to waterfalls where it's just raging, this huge tumult of waters, or by the ocean, the noise. So you're seeing this fireball. You're seeing all this lightning. You're seeing these big creatures. You're seeing this incredible noise. The power, the intensity of all of this is amazing. And then a voice came from above the firmament, in verse 25, that was over their heads. Wherever they stood, they let down their wings, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upwards, I saw it, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downwards, I saw it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around. And like the appearance of a rainbow and a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. Of course you would fall on your face if you saw this, wouldn't you? I mean, think about what it's describing there, and this being, and it looks like fire, and just shooting out and radiating. That's why, you know, it says, if you look on God, you won't live. There's a reason for that. Now think about this. Our God, that person who has all power, all that energy, the raging fireball shooting out these creatures, all this stuff, this massive throne, looks like fire and light and being, is one of the kindest, most patient people with us. We think about those aspects, but it's also important to look at the unseen realm and think about this aspect. This is the God that you're praying to. This is the strength and the power that he has. And he said the word, and the earth came into existence. In fact, let me read Hebrews 12, verse 22. we start to see this throne and we start to see this being. How powerful is this being? Hebrews 12:22 tells us, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promising, yet once more I shall not shake only the earth, but also heaven. And now this yet once more indicates a removal of these things that are being shaken. As of the things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which can't be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Does that mean something different now too? He literally is a consuming fire. That means things spiritually in other ways, but our God, the description of him on his throne, is this like a raging fireball. All he has to do is to speak the words. He says the heavens were the earth was shaken, but now he's going to shake the heavens. And they'll be shaken and gone. But the greater reality is those things which can't be shaken, that are spiritual, will remain. And we were receiving that kingdom that we can't yet see, that can't be shaken. So the focus in the Bible points us to the spiritual unseen realm, and it's important for your faith to start to view and to think about those things. This is another part of it. We're also shown the glimpse of the glorified Christ as well. Turn over to Revelation 1, verse 12. Revelation 1, verse 12. So the sixth thing is we see a glimpse of the Father on his throne and the absolute power that he has. That is part of this picture. Seven is we're also shown a glimpse of the glorified Christ as well. Revelation 1, verse 12 shows us this. It says, "I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass refined in a furnace, and his voice again is like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." When we see when we read about the glorified beings, there is incredible brightness, incredible energy, incredible power, incredible look to all of this as well. Bright like a furnace, like the sun shining in full strength. So when we think that is the glorified beings, one day we'll get to see that. We're offered a glimpse of it here, though. Let's add that into our thinking to realize when we pray to God our Father and we have Christ our mediator, these beings have all the power in the world. They can speak, the earth is shaken, the heavens will be shaken. They can move anything out of its place. But there is a purpose we have here on this earth. It's not just a deaf ear that when we pray, that this is an all-powerful God. The next thing, let's go to 8. Number 8 is Christ is our King and in his name is an authority that you can call on. There's an authority there. Let's turn over to Matthew 8, verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. There's an authority here. It says, "Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' In verse 8, the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also,'" notice this, "'I am also,'" the centurion saying, "'a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those followed," what did he say? What did he say the centurion had? "'Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith.'" Why? Why are we linking faith? Again, what are we linking it to here? This centurion was seeing something that was unseen. He said to Christ that, "I am too like you. I know your authority. I know you're the king of this, that you are under authority, the Father, that you are also over. And you can say, come and go, and just say the word, and it will happen." And you know, Christ marveled at this because this man, the centurion, was seeing the authority of the unseen realm there and saying to Christ, "I get it. I get who you are. And I know all you have to do is you don't have to walk over there. This is not you doing some physical massage on a person. All you have to do is say the word. I know that's the authority you carry. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You know why he had such great faith? He hadn't found any faith like that, because he was seeing the unseen realm again. And there's an authority that is there. He saw the king of it, and he saw that he was under authority and over authority. And he declared that to Christ. Christ marveled at that. He says, nobody else is seeing that. That is, he marveled at the great faith that was there. And you know what? That's the same thing that we can call upon. The centurion asked Christ in his name to do it. What does God say? And Christ say, ask anything in my name, and it shall be done for you. It's not about us and what we're doing. It's the authority that's there, and Christ is the one who answers that. And we see that here. So again, there is an unseen authority that's there. The king of that, the king of the kingdom that we can call upon. And we see in this example here, faith again is linked to seeing that, to being able to see that. So the authority that is there you call upon is you calling upon that, and these things take place. In this case, a person was healed. A person was healed. But again, can we see that? Can we see the authority that is there? Now, that's number 8. Number 9. By the way, I'm going to 10. Going up to 10. All right, the next one, let's turn over for number 9. Daniel 10, verse 1. Here's another thing that's very interesting to add to this. Because many times we call upon that authority and we seek it, but we don't get answers. Maybe we don't get an answer right away, or we get a different answer. You know, there's something that's taking place here that's very important to understand. Let's go to Daniel 10, verse 1. Let's read down through this example. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. And in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Okay? Let's just stop there on a human level. What's taking place? Daniel's praying. He's fasting. He's not eating pleasant food, nor wine. He didn't, anoint himself. This is 3 weeks worth of prayer that he's basically doing. Have you ever done that yourself? 3 weeks, 3 years, 3 months? I don't know. Have you ever prayed to God that long? And what do you think he's thinking during that time? Maybe, I'm praying to God, I'm asking, but I'm not really getting a response back. I'm not really getting a response back at this point in time. You know, you could just think, oh, maybe God's not quite there. Maybe he's not hearing. Maybe I've done something. Maybe, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Was any of that going on here? The thing that took place in this example was the unseen realm, again, was coming into play here. So let's go down to verse 4. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was on the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of the words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me didn't see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw the great vision. And no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was deep in sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words which I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. The first prayer he gave, this is 3 weeks later that this happened. But in 13 it says, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of your chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Incredible thing taking place here. This is a different example because there's a word that's being delivered to Daniel. that's being written down that we can read today. And it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. What is that, a physical being? No, this is talking about the unseen spiritual world. There was a battle that was taking place. The king of Persia withstood him for those 3 weeks. This is what was happening during those 3 weeks, is that he was withstood. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael had to come help. And it says, 14, I've come to make you to understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. And when he spoke such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is any breath left in me. No kidding if you saw that, right? Verse 18, it says, then again, one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Right? And he says, you know why I've come to you? Now I must return to fight the prince of Persia. When I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scriptures of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. You know, this picture adds something to things. There's a spiritual reality that's out there. These angelic beings coming to deliver a message. There's prince of Persia, there's prince of Greece that are fighting to stop this. To stop God's will, the words, the message, the things. You know, Daniel could have looked at things physically. He could have given up in 3 weeks and said, well, I guess, you know, that's not God's will. But he kept praying. And this being told him, the very first day that you fasted and humbled yourself, you were heard, and I was sent to you right away. But this unseen battle was taking place. If you think about that, that's incredible. It's not all just about what's taking place down here. There were things that take place on that realm that sometimes might affect things, the timing, what happens in other, you know, other things. In this case, we're given a glimpse into that. So a delayed answer, what do you learn from that? A delayed answer doesn't mean God isn't listening or hearing. It could be a great battle taking place. It could be a battle over whatever. I don't know. I'm not saying that takes place every time. But we're shown this and given a glimpse into this unseen spiritual realms of the two kingdoms that are battling at this point in time. And it delayed it by 3 weeks. So a delayed answer doesn't mean God isn't listening. There may be other things that are transpiring or that are taking place. So again, when we look up and see the unseen, your faith starts to take a different shape, doesn't it? Your faith starts to have concrete things that you can grab onto. Things that aren't just an esoteric feeling, but things that are a reality, a greater reality than what you actually see here. One of the last things to look at, number 10, is let's turn over to Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. One of the last things that we need to realize is that one day there will be a new heavens and a new earth. A new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1 says this. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Turn over to 2 Peter 3:10. Let's read one more here. 2 Peter 3:10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The new heavens and new earth. This is a very interesting one. We had a sermon. I gave a sermon on the heavens at the feast, and another minister gave one on the new heavens and the new earth, and they dovetailed quite nicely. And the main point that he brought out is, the new heavens and the new earth aren't going to be physical. not a physical thing. Physical has a finite, and it says they'll be burned up, they'll be gone. And he talked about a new heavens is what we look forward to. By the time that this comes around, we're all spiritual beings. It's not going to, you know, the existing universe and, you know, fixing up planets and things like this. God created the amazing universe we see here, and his glory is shown in that, and we've discussed how big that is. But he says here, and I'm interested in what this new heavens and new earth will be one day. But he says he's going to create a new one. So what is his second act going to look like, and the greater reality of that? We're getting a glimpse of that in the Bible, that he says, I dwell in the heaven of heavens, or the third heavens. I am in it. He dwells in a place that's a greater reality, and all that we see is made out of those things that aren't seen. So when he creates a new heavens and new earth, there's a spiritualness that where righteousness dwells. I think it's going to be the most amazing creation. We'll be spirit beings by then to see that what that is. And if you read, and this minister went through scripture after scripture after scripture showing how the current heavens and the current earth will be burned up and all the things, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Not subject to decay, but where righteousness dwells. And if you think about that, the greater reality is the thing that is not seen, not the thing we see here. Like it said, that will be burned up. God will speak the word. It will be shaken. But there will be a permanent thing that is permanent. So part of the reality is there will be a new heavens and a new earth that is spiritual one day. This is what we have to look forward to. And that's the greater reality. We're shown glimpses of it here and there. We're shown the throne. We're shown what it's like. We're shown the incredible power and the energy that people were given a glimpse into. And that is the thing that if we look to it, what does it say we should do and be? As we just read in 2 Peter, it says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If we just look at the physical and this earth and not look at the spiritual and the heavens and the new Jerusalem and the spiritual city God's preparing for us, we'll lose sight of that. But when we see that, it says, wow, what type of a person should you be in holy conduct? Because that's the only thing that's going to last. All the physical, our bodies, all the things won't last, won't be there. But the spiritual will. So we've run through a number of things. Now, let me just spend a couple minutes here. Because when we look at faith, how does that practically play out? Let me show you one example. We'll turn to this last one. 1 Samuel 24, verse 3. 1 Samuel 24, verse 3. Because we need to bring this together. I've named 10 different things that look at the unseen realm that are realities. How is that an anchor to your faith? Here's an example of David, King David, who saw that reality. He knew it. 1 Samuel 24, verse 3 through 7. It says, he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of you when he said, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David was conscious, stricken, for having cut off the corner of his robe. And then he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. We gotta read right over that. What would you have to see to be able to not go through with this? If you are praying and you're on the run and you ask God to deliver you from your enemy, and all of a sudden, it's like what his men were saying to him is you see this guy walking into a cave where they're hiding. What would you think? My prayer is being answered. Wouldn't you? Wow, I asked God to deliver my enemy, and guess what? He sent him into the cave that we're hiding in. That's an answered prayer. That's what his men said to him. It says, the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of what you said. I will give your enemy into your hands to you to deal with as you wish. So all the people around him are telling him that, you know what? This is the prayer. God answered it right here. Look, look. What did David have to see? What did he have to see? He had to see the unseen realm. And he said he knew that this man was anointed by the Lord. Even if he was a bad man at that time, he was anointed by the Lord. He says that twice. I can't lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord. The unseen reality to David was far greater than what was physically taking place and what people were saying in his ear, and he had his eyes firmly fixed on it. Otherwise, he couldn't have done this. And he says, I know that God has put this person here and anointed. He anointed me. He anointed this person. I can't take that into my own hands. I submit to the authority of God. I'm submitting to the authority of God, and I see that he's put this here. I can't intervene myself like that. The faith that David had was not just some feeling. He saw the unseen realm here. You see how these things start to come together? You see how that you have to see those things for you to understand what's taking place around you and how it works? Can you think of other examples in the Bible where that was not seen and the lack of faith was there? I can think of a couple. One was Korah in his rebellion, the exact opposite of what David did. Korah was a person that was probably eloquent, well-spoken, well-liked. He was a leader. He had influence, etc., etc. And what did he do? He took his eyes off the fact that there's an unseen realm and authority that God put there, and he took it into his own hands and said, I should be in charge in his own hands. And God said, okay, let me show you who I put in charge. And he killed him and his entire family. He took his eyes off the unseen spiritual realm that was there. Korah and his rebellion was one that was there. What's another one? Moses lost sight temporarily of this greater reality. You remember when he was at the rock for water for the people? And what did God tell him? God said, I will produce water out of the rock. All you need to do is speak to the rock. It wasn't about Moses. It was about God and his authority and Moses submitting to that. And what did God and what did Moses do instead? He struck the rock. He didn't speak to it. He struck it. Boom. Water didn't come out. And he got mad and he said, must I make water for you? Do you see what's happening here? You see what he's missing? Do I have to make water for you people? And he hit it again. God finally let that go through, but he told him that was a mistake that you made because he lost sight of the unseen realm and the authority and all that is there that he was submitting underneath. I won't take time to go through any other examples, but when you start to see faith in action, it's always those who can see the unseen realm, the authority, the ruler of it, where they fit in, they're in a new kingdom, where they're going to, and the greater reality of that spiritual kingdom one day. As soon as the eyes are taken off of these things, then people end up making and losing or sinning. So again, I'll just quote it. What is faith again? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? The things which are seen are made of things which are not visible. There's a greater reality of the unseen world. So what are those 10 things again? One, there's two kingdoms. The devil was given his authority by God and rules a kingdom on this earth today. Two, he's taken you out of the rule of the kingdom of this world, and he's put you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Three, God gave power to his ministers over the satanic realm, and you can call upon the name of Christ. Four, Satan can't touch you unless God allows it. Five, God is more interested in preparing you for his kingdom than just you having an easy life today, because that is the greater reality and the ultimate end result. Six, we see a glimpse of our Father on his throne and the absolute power that is there. Seven, we're also shown a glimpse of the glorified Christ as well and the absolute power that is there as well. And we should think about those things. Eight, Christ is our King and in his name is an authority that you can call on. He's over authority and under authority. And if you see that and you call upon that authority, that is something we can call upon. Number nine, a delayed answer doesn't mean God isn't listening or hearing. Sometimes there's a great spiritual battle taking place on a level up here that's a bigger reality than what we see down here. And then 10, ultimately the new heavens and the new earth will be spiritual one day, and that is an inheritance that God is preparing for us. And whatever happens here, the most important thing for us is to make it to that. And if it's a hard time, if it's a trial, then those are the ways that God works with us to bring us to righteousness and ultimately the salvation that is there. So this is part one. Thanks for going through this with me. We're going to cover different aspects of relationship with God, but I think when we look at this, faith is an underpinning of how we react in life. And faith is not a feeling. Faith is grounded on some very tangible spiritual things that are unseen, but are a greater reality than just you and I. And we need to put our heads up here and to see things on with spiritual glasses, put those on and see the greater spiritual reality. And therefore our actions, like David, like those who had great faith, they died. They did amazing things because they saw the greater spiritual reality. So let's base our faith and think about that and look at the greater spiritual reality.